14, and we're just reading verses 5 to 9. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living.
Thanks very much, Joyce. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. We're pausing our ongoing series in James just at the moment. And we're going to take this evening to consider how Christians should think about the topic of assisted suicide. It's obviously an emotive issue, so I want to give you a heads up right now at the start that at the end of this sermon, we're going to be watching a 10-minute personal testimony around this issue. We've skipped Spotlight tonight, so we should still finish at the same time. But it is quite a heavy video, so if you think that that might be a bit too close to the bone for you at the moment, for whatever reason, then please feel free at that point in the service to take a water break in the foyer. That would be totally, totally fine. I'll let you know when it's going to happen rather than just springing it on you, okay? A few introductory questions, which we'll put up on the screen just as we enter this issue. Why are we talking about this now? Well, later this month, the Parliament will be considering proposals to give terminally ill people the right to choose to end their life. And if that bill is passed, some of the details still need fleshing out, but it will probably allow people with 6 months or less left to live the right to choose assisted suicide. Now, MPs rejected a bill on this issue back in 2015, but in the opinion of the MP who's put forward this bill this time, now is the time to hold a fresh debate on assisted dying. The Prime Minister has also promised to give his party's MPs the right to kind of go with their conscience. He's not going to push them one way or another. But we do know that in the past that our Prime Minister has campaigned for or been in favour of a change in the law. So we're talking about this now because very soon we might well see a change in the law. Why do we need to talk about this at all? It's not exactly the most pleasant of subjects. I'm sure it would be more convenient, easier, if we could just sweep it under the carpet and not think about it. But it's important as God's people that we discuss big ethical issues like this. If we don't talk about this sort of topic from a biblical perspective, then we're inevitably just going to get swept along with a worldly perspective, aren't we? Without asking ourselves what God thinks about assisted suicide, our understanding of the whole meaning and value of life is going to be changed. This doesn't just affect our perspective on the end of life, rather our perspective on the whole of life. We also need to talk about this because God's heart goes out to the needy. And we're going to hear more about that later. But this is probably personally relevant to a lot of us. Our grandparents, our parents, people we know with disabilities, those struggling with mental health and other struggles. This sort of topic might directly affect such people. More on that later. But what precisely are we talking about? What exactly are we talking about here? There are lots of terms that are involved in this debate, and it can cause a bit of misunderstanding if we don't quite know what those words mean. So here's some definitions as described by the BBC. assisted dying. Assisted dying is generally used to describe a situation where someone who is terminally ill seeks medical help to obtain lethal drugs, which they administer themselves. That's assisted dying. Assisted suicide. Assisted suicide is intentionally helping another person to end their life. It can involve people who are not terminally ill. Providing someone with a lethal dose of sedatives or helping them to go to Switzerland, where assisted suicide is legal, they could both be considered assisted suicide. Last term, euthanasia. Euthanasia is the act of deliberately ending a person's life to relieve suffering, in which the lethal drug is administered by a physician. That's legal in fewer places than assisted dying or assisted suicide, and patients do not necessarily need to be terminally ill for the euthanasia. There are two types: voluntary euthanasia, where a patient has given consent, and non-voluntary, where they've not been able to, perhaps they're in a coma. So those are the three terms that we're trying to understand here: assisted dying, assisted suicide, and euthanasia. But in practice, those who are in favor of a change in the law usually just use assisted dying as a broad term to encompass all three. And they do that because it sounds the least unpleasant, I guess. By the way, as well, none of these issues are to do with reaching a point where you just recognize that, okay, it's time now to make our loved one comfortable, and we're not going to get in the way with extra treatments. We're just going to let natural causes take their course. That doesn't fit into any of these categories. That sort of thing is perfectly okay. So the bill to be debated this month is likely to allow assisted suicide in some situations if passed, but of course it would be naive for us to think that any of these three, including euthanasia, would be completely off the table. If not now, then certainly in the future. One last kind of introductory question: why is this so divisive? It's because there are emotive stories on both sides of the debate. On the one hand, there are many personal experiences of deep trauma. There was an article this year by someone called Dr. Trevor Stammers, who I think is sitting at the back there in the corner. He tells of meeting supporters of the Dignity in Dying campaign. These are his words. "First and foremost, all the supporters I met had joined the campaign after witnessing a protracted and painful death of one or more loved ones. Each recounted in detail how traumatic it has been to watch their relative asking for their suffering to be ended and being unable to help. They had each determined from their experience that no one else should go through what they had felt, and felt that campaigning for assisted suicide was the best way to ensure that. Once you've been through such a lived experience of an undignified death, no amount of reasoned argument about mission creep or others feeling a duty to die is going to counter the understandable, visceral emotion driving support for their cause." End quote. An emotive example. But, of course, Trevor again, he also highlights that there are equally compelling stories on the other side of the debate as well. So consider for a moment the case and the experience of Christine Gaultier. She is from Canada, where assisted suicide, assisted dying, or whatever you want to call it, has been legal since 2016. She is a Paralympian. She's also an army veteran. And she'd been fighting to have a wheelchair lift installed in her apartment. Now, letters ran back and forth between her and the government department for ages. It was proving really difficult until she received the following response from a government official in writing: "If you're so desperate, madam, we can offer you medical assistance in dying." From a government official. I think we can all agree that the stories from both sides are awful. And whatever we think on this subject, we should grieve with all of those who are struggling with the brokenness of this world. But it is so good that God has given us his word. In tricky ethical issues like this, God's word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. So as we look at the Bible tonight, I want us to see five main reasons from God's word why we should oppose legalizing assisted suicide. Here's reason number one. We're going to put it up on the screen. We should oppose legalizing assisted suicide because death is an enemy. In the narrative of those in favor of legalization, death is talked about like a friend. It's described as a natural part of life. It is to be embraced rather than resisted. And some of us might actually kind of want to nod our heads to some of that. It sounds kind of appealing. But is that just because we've been swept along with the world's perspective on death? Actually, the Bible never talks about death as a friend. Even for Christians heading to eternal life, death is never described that way. It is a dreadful enemy. When Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, we remember that he wept. We remember that bit, shortest verse in the Bible. But I wonder if we also remember in John 11 that when Jesus came to the tomb of his friend, it says that he was deeply moved. And the original word, which we've translated deeply moved, actually comes from the describing the angry snorting from the nostrils of a furious horse about to charge. Jesus, coming face to face with death, was angry. He was angry with death because he knew that this is not how this world should be. Death is not a natural part of life. Death is profoundly unnatural. We know this. When we lose someone we love, we feel upset, we feel lost, we feel like something has gone terribly wrong, because it has. We should feel that way. God created us for life, not death. It only came into the world through our rebellion against him. Humans weren't designed to die. And the Bible never talks about death as something to be embraced either. It is a foe to be defeated. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, we read, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." I think J.K. Rowling quotes that in the last Harry Potter, actually. This looks forward to the time where all creation recognizes that Jesus' victory is final and forever. He died and was buried, but the grave lost its grip on him. Hell could not hold him. Death could not defeat him. He defeated death. And at the end of that same chapter, we read that we get to share that victory too. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." God doesn't want us to embrace death as a friend. He wants us to share in the victory of Christ. Assisted suicide campaigners see death as a friend to be embraced, but the Bible describes death as a foe to be defeated. Reason number two, we'll put up on the screen. We should oppose legalizing assisted suicide because suffering isn't meaningless. For those in favor of legalization, death isn't the ultimate enemy, suffering is. And of course, we can understand why they might make that conclusion. It is really horrible to see a loved one struggling to breathe. It is really terrible to see a loved one struggling to remember who they are. It's horrifying. And since suffering entered the world because of sin, why shouldn't we treat it as an enemy to be avoided at all costs? Well, because God doesn't talk about suffering in the same way he talks about death. The Bible doesn't say that suffering needs to be avoided at all costs. Suffering is never good, but God does bring good through it. Suffering is never good, but suffering can have glorious results, even at the end of someone's life. Consider the final painful moments of the thief on the cross, for an example. Those last hours changed his whole eternity, didn't they? He put his faith in Christ. You know, however painful the final moments of a person's life, even though their body and their mind might seem far, far away, we do not know what conversations are going on between a soul and the Lord in those times. Those last moments of suffering are not meaningless. Our loved one may find Christ and join him that day in paradise. Those who already believe may demonstrate a faithfulness through suffering that God has been training them for their entire lives. Dying faithfully may be their crowning act of worship and obedience. I've sat by several dear saints in hospital in their last few days. You know, they've smiled at the name of Jesus. They've, like, this sense of peace has come over them as they've been prayed with. They've even sort of tried to join in as people have sung. Their example of faithfulness facing death is the most inspiring example of Christian faithfulness I've ever seen in my life. Suffering isn't meaningless. It never is. But legalizing assisted suicide would rob people of those last opportunities for faith and faithfulness. Reason number three. We should oppose legalizing assisted suicide because dignity is inherent. Dignity is built in to human life. Pro-assisted suicide campaigners often speak about dignity. Many have seen the degrading, dehumanizing suffering of a loved one. They've seen someone that used to be so witty, so charming, so funny, so beautiful, reduced to something less. Tubes and machines and drugs, horrible. And out of love, they've concluded that no human being should have to be robbed of dignity like that. They should have the choice to end life on their terms rather than facing an undignified death. But here's where the worldview of the Bible differs. Human dignity is not constructed. It's not like our reputation, which is acquired, earned through life. According to God, human dignity is inherent. It's built in. Genesis 1 teaches us that God made all humankind in his image. However marred that image may become, however obscured it might be, every person bears God's likeness and image. It's true of the unborn child in the mother's womb. It's true of the suffering loved one on their deathbed. I think I've used this illustration before, but how much is this worth? Can you see? It's quite far away, isn't it? £20, yeah. Pretty crumpled there. How much is this worth? Still £20, because however crumpled it's been, it's still got the Queen's image on it. Human beings are just like that. Your loved one may not recognize family. Your loved one may not be in control of their own body. They may be in pain, but they still have the image of the King on them. Even in horrible circumstances, their worth and value cannot be lost. They are still who they were. Their dignity is not lost, it is inherent. The end of life can undoubtedly feel degrading, but we cannot draw lines to determine that life is no longer worth living. We cannot. We should do everything we can to relieve their suffering and not end their life. I'll retract that bit. We should do everything that we can to relieve their suffering precisely because this is a human being of inherent worth and dignity. Reason number four. We should oppose legalizing assisted suicide because freedom is better than autonomy. Those in favor of legalization, they elevate autonomy as if it is the highest value of all. A person's right to choose, a person's right to self-determine how they live, or in this case, how they die. Bit of a Greek lesson here, autonomy. It comes from two Greek words, auto, self, and nomos, law. So to have autonomy is to have self-law. It's to be a law unto oneself, basically. But what if yourself isn't free? God says that by default, people are slaves to sin. You can read about that in Romans 6, if you like. We don't desire what's best for us, do we? And even when we might, we aren't able to carry it out. Just an example to prove this, the devastating reality that mental health challenges sometimes lead people to self-harm and suicide. That makes that point clear, doesn't it? In the middle of suffering, in the middle of depression, in the middle of anxiety, addiction, and grief, people are often not able to make the best decisions for themselves. Autonomy is not the same as freedom. True freedom is found when we embrace what we were created for. So a bit of light relief for a moment. Let's think about two whales. One whale breaks free from the aquatic boundaries imposed upon it and decides, with complete autonomy, to beach itself on the shore. The other whale recognizes that it was made to stay within the boundaries of the ocean, and it stays there. That second whale can swim, it can eat, it can sing to its heart's content. You might say that the first whale has autonomy, but the second whale has definitely got more freedom. True freedom is found when we embrace that we were created to live under the loving lordship of Jesus. When we abandon his laws and make up our own, our society crumbles. We thrive far more when we follow his laws. Our society thrives when it is shaped by his truth. We do well to remember what was read earlier, Romans 14, verse 8. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Human beings will thrive when we live under the lordship of Christ in every area of our life and our death. Reason number 5. We should oppose legalizing assisted suicide because we must protect the vulnerable. Now, this is the point we're going to watch that video. It's a 10-minute testimony that makes this point really, really well. I'm going to warn you, it's a personal story of losing a husband, and it is appropriately moving, given the subject matter. But honestly, if you need to take a water break in the foyer just for 10 minutes, that is totally, totally fine. More than okay. Do look after yourself if this is going to hit too close to the bone right now. Let's put it up on the screen. Thanks.
Tony and I met when we were at college together. We were both studying at what was then the London Bible College, and we became very, very close friends, and then our relationship developed from that. The thing that first drew me to him, actually, was his kindness. He was incredibly kind. We always had a lot of fun together, and I think one of the things that characterised our relationship actually going right the way through was we talked about everything.
And what do you remember about Tony on your wedding day?
I remember the look as I got to the front of the church, and we just looked at each other and beamed, and I remember that. He was quite a dynamic, ambitious person, actually, with very strong views. We were both teachers. Tony was a teacher in a secondary school. He taught religious education. He was incredibly able and very, very early on, at a young age, actually became a year head, and then moved to become a deputy head, and then later became a head teacher. My sons would say he was a fantastic dad. He was very firm, but he was incredibly fair and would have a lot of fun with the boys. They had a great love of cricket particularly, and so that bonded them together. Both the boys, but particularly our younger son, actually used to say, you know, Dad was my rock. And as they got older, particularly when they were in difficult situations, it was always Tony they picked up the phone to and talked to. He was an incredibly good public speaker and always had been. And he spoke at our younger son's wedding. And it just didn't seem quite him. It was a bit rambly. It just didn't seem right when we realised something probably was beginning to be seriously wrong. He was actually preaching in church, and he suddenly could not remember where he was going or what he was going to do. We were referred to a consultant, and when we went to the consultant, she gave the verdict. I can remember walking down the road with him from the appointment and it's just saying, well, we're just going to make the most of every moment. You know, for as long as we can, we will go to the theatre, we will do this and that and the other. And this sounds really strange to say, but it was like another adventure we were going on, and we were going to, you know, we were going to go through it together and learn new things about each other, which I think we did. I think Alzheimer's is a brutal disease. I think it robs you of things that you identify as the person in a very cruel way. So he went into hospital at the beginning of 2017. I don't know what had happened, but very suddenly the movement in his legs went and in his body, and then he was in hospital for 12 weeks. I've often wondered what was really going on in his mind, but he reacted very positively. He was an incredibly positive person. And I remember, you know, when we had that initial conversation after we'd got the diagnosis, you know, well, we're not necessarily going to beat it, but you know, we're going to make the most of it and learn from it. There were times when he would get confused about whether I was really Nola and wanting Nola. But we were...
Was that hard?
Yes. It was a very strange characteristic that happens where he would see a Nola, but it wasn't Nola. And he'd, you know, he was... And he would ask questions like, well, what is it that you do? And things like that. But they were just fleeting moments. He adored his grandchildren. Our youngest granddaughter would actually talk about him all the time, and does now. And would look after him. She'd hold his hand when they were walking, and you know, she'd feel she was looking after him. Our other grandchildren are older, and I can remember him, you know, talking to our grandson about sport. Our eldest granddaughter is very musical, and her singing to him, and he adored her singing. And he would always say, you know, sing for me, Anna, sing for me, and she would. And that was a very precious thing, actually, about that time. The Thursday before he died, about 4 days before he died, having not communicated really at all, although did know that I was there, it was actually our 49th wedding anniversary. I said to him, do you remember the hymn that I came into down the aisle? And I'd come in to praise my soul, the King of Heaven. So I started to sing it with my friend. And he suddenly started to sing, and his eye, that old glint in his eye, that, you know, he was singing. And then we found other songs on our phones that we were playing, and he was singing along to. And then he realized that he sounded rather funny, and so he started giggling, and that old sort of wickedness was there in his eyes. And for about an hour and a half we had this amazing time. And he really didn't communicate after that at all. And it was, in fact, the Friday, the next day, when the consultant said to me, I think, you know, probably we need to keep him comfortable, but he will just slip away.
One of the things that happens in public life and public debate is this question of euthanasia. You see suffering, you see loved ones suffering, and there are some who would argue that we should change the law.
There was a moment, that was when he was in hospital and when he could still speak, and they were trying to get him to walk again, and he was incontinent, and you know, there were all sorts of things going on. And he said, I just can't, I don't think I can do this anymore. And I think it's an incredibly, incredibly difficult situation, both for the person who's suffering and for their husband, wife, partner, because you feel so helpless, and it is really difficult. But for us, that was never an option. And I've thought about it a lot afterwards. Would I have wanted to have that option? And no, I wouldn't. Because we would have missed some very precious times. That was a one fleeting moment, matter of minutes. I cannot see a situation where economics doesn't come into it, where families, for the wrong reasons, go down that route, where life is cheapened, where judgments are made about who is valuable and who isn't. The solution isn't to end their life. The solution is to care for them right to the end. And I know from Tony, and I know from the sort of person he was, he would not have wanted that. And he was able to have a good end. And I would want that for everybody. And in fact, in the time that followed, we had that wonderful experience when he was the old Tony again. He was able to be with his family, his children, his grandchildren, who all came to see him quite often. And he knew they were there. In fact, I was talking to my granddaughter just the other week, and she said, you know, I can remember him turning and smiling at me. Grandma, he did smile at me. He had missed that. In all that pain, I think our love was the strongest it's ever been. I mean, a precious memory, I remember him turning to me at one moment, just completely out of the blue, and saying, I do love you so much. When he hadn't been saying very much. And towards the end, he didn't talk very much. The law's duty is to protect. And if you change the law, it doesn't protect the vulnerable. And all the evidence is that once you step over that line, that it's not just those who are in great pain or terminally ill. In other countries, we see even children being euthanized. I just think it's such a dangerous route. What does it say about the value of life and who somebody is? Those with disability, who takes that judgment? I mean, the one thing I'd say about Tony, I have no doubt, even in the situation he was still the Tony I married. And speaking as a Christian, you know, his identity was in Christ. He was still that person.
Jesus chose death to save the most vulnerable. We can't choose death to put the most vulnerable at risk. It's the opposite of the gospel. We don't want to be like Oregon, where people who choose assisted suicide, well, where people choose assisted suicide because they don't want to be a burden to their families. In Oregon, that was a factor for 54% of people that chose that option. We don't want to be like the Netherlands, where 5.4% of all deaths are by euthanasia. I hope you're persuaded that we should oppose this, but what can we do? Pray. God spared the UK of this in 2015, and he can do so again. Speak to our MP. You can do that in person at a surgery that the MP holds, or you can write to her. Third thing we can do, don't be swept along with the world's perspective. Keep seeing the meaning and value of the whole of life through God's eyes. This isn't just about what we're against as Christians. This is about what we're for. And being astonishingly, relentlessly amazed by how precious life is a wonderful defense against this. Isn't life beautiful? Isn't life astonishing? Isn't God good? Hasn't he placed so much value on every single person, even the most vulnerable? If we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you so much for the miracle of life. Thank you for creating us. Thank you for just putting the breath in our lungs. Thank you that each and every one of us is made with inherent worth, dignity, value. Thank you that we have the image of the King stamped on us. Please help us to love everyone, knowing this fact. And please, Lord, stop the descent of this country, of this society, away from what is right and true. Father, please miraculously step in this situation so that this bill would not pass. And even if it does, please keep us wholeheartedly holding on to your word. May we not be swept along with the perspective of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. It's really good that in all these difficult ethical issues, we can turn to the ethic of the cross. So when we don't understand, we can look to the cross of Christ to learn how to weep, to learn how to love, to learn how to sing. And what we're going to do now is listen to a song that the band are going to play and sing for us. And after that first song, we'll all stand to sing, "We Will Fear the Lord." Thanks, guys.